Praise the Lord. Amen. Thank you, choir. Well, today we're going to make some decisions that I think will affect you and us for the rest of our lives, at least potentially. We're going to decide today what kind of shade trees we're going to plant. How's that? You ready? You bring up those slides for me, I'd appreciate it. We're going to decide what kind of shade trees we're going to plant today. Now, why is this important? It's important because, as the old Chinese proverb says, one generation plants the trees and another generation gets the shade. So we're going to decide what kind of shade trees we're going to plant. Every single one of us is going to make that decision today. How we're going to be involved in the future generations and how we're going to provide the necessary shade for our children. In fact, that phrase, shade for our children, happens to be the series title for the next several messages that I'm going to preach between now and Father's Day. In fact, you're going to hear so much about the family in the next several weeks that you might just get sick of the family. You know that? Well, I hope not. I hope it doesn't have that effect upon you. Our desire as a staff is to help equip you to be a family that is honoring and serving the Lord. And a part of a family that is honoring and serving the Lord is a family where the next generation is provided the necessary shade trees to protect them from the elements and the exposure of an intense heat and culture that we live in today that is trying desperately to drain your children and your grandchildren from their spiritual vitality. That's what's going on in our culture today. In fact, when you look at our society today, we find it's in a serious state of decline, morally and spiritually. Christian parents today must decide how we're going to play a role in this generation. And we have got to take decisive action beginning today. If we haven't already, take the necessary steps to guarantee that there is shade for our children. Now, whether or not they choose to live underneath that shade is up to them. But it is up to us as parents to provide the shade for our children. And I hope that we'll be able to do that in these next several weeks. Begin a very slow process, but definite process of providing shade for our children. The tombstone for the family has been carved out according to British psychiatrist Dr. David Cooper, who suggested many years ago that it was time to do away with the family completely. He wrote a book entitled The Death of the Family, where he suggested this idea that the family as we have known it is dead. It's dead. And let's do something different. Hillary Rodham Clinton proposed that the federal government be given some of the rights and the responsibilities of child rearing. In her book entitled It Takes a Village, she sets forth an agenda that would move America closer to a state-sponsored parenting role. It doesn't take a village, it takes a home. It takes a family. And wonderful that the village might contribute, but we know by the statistics that it takes a home where a father and a mother are present ideally and are exemplifying Christ and seeking to lead their children and even their grandchildren in the ways of the Lord. It takes a home, but many people have written off the home. Some people have said the home's not doing the job, it's true that in many ways the home is not doing the job. And we as parents are not doing what we're supposed to do. And so we have outsourced our parenting responsibilities. I'm going to talk about that in the weeks to come. And we've given that responsibility to public school teachers. And thank God for public school teachers. Many of you participate in that role and we are grateful for you. But you know at the end of the day that when you have the maximum number of students in your class, because in our district anyways, that you've got to maximize the enrollment because of all the funding issues that are occurring. When you know at the end of the day that it's hard to parent 22, 3, 4 kids in your classroom. You know virtually it's impossible. How can you do with 22 kids what a parent can't do with 2 or 3? How can you? And so we as parents think, well, it's the teacher's responsibility. Oh, no, well, it's the church's responsibility. If we just bring them up to church, we run them through their programs, and we do all these things, that at the end of the day, at the end of their time, that they will walk out and they will be super Christian men and women. And yet the numbers defy that. 8 out of 10 of these high school graduates won't even show up in the next 2 or 3 years. You know why? Because we as parents have been dropping the ball. And yes, sometimes our students, when they leave home, say, "Hey, I don't need the faith anymore." So what do we need to do? Today, I propose that we begin to plant some shade for our children. Trees that will make a difference. Trees that will make a difference. Now, I want to give you 3 foundations, and this is going to be a long introduction, so just hang in there with me, okay? You can tell I'm a little fired up, but that's what happens when you have a guest preacher the Sunday before. More time for me to study. 3 foundations for the family. The first one is that we recognize the importance of the family. We need to go on record, if we haven't already, First Baptist Church, we recognize the importance of the family. Healthy families build healthy churches. It begins in the home. Number 2, the church and the home are God-ordained institutions that should not compete against one another. The church and the home are God-ordained. This was God's plan from the very beginning. Never to be given to anyone else to have that primary role. The church and the family are God-ordained, complementing, encouraging one another, not at odds with one another. I think through the years that sometimes that's what has happened. You've got preachers' kids and deacons' kids and other people's kids who said, "You know, when I grew up, I had to be at church every single time the doors were open." And there's a little bit of pride, you see, that some people say that. "We were there every time the door was open." I just want to know, where are your children today? Did that necessarily guarantee that they were going to walk with the Lord? No. In some cases, they got a dose of religion that they just got fed up with. Preachers' kids included, who said, I went to church. I heard a preacher's kid say this. He's an adult now. I said, "I went to church plenty when I was a kid. I don't need to go anymore." What was he saying? It was about church, unfortunately, in that preacher's home. And his choices that he made, it was just about going to church. It was about upholding the system, maintaining the institution of the church. They thought. Really wasn't about the church. It was just simply trying to propel and to uphold what men were trying to do. There's no doubt that the church is an institution ordained by God, and we families need to understand that, lest we become islands unto ourselves and think that we can parent our families without encouragement from fellow believers in Christ. Now, the third thing I want to say is that God's plan for the ideal family in no way diminishes the significant role that single parents play in recovering family values. The facts are is that some of you are single parents. And in some cases, you're not a single parent because you chose it to be that way. You were dealt this hand. You were given this. It wasn't what you wanted. And yet you play a vital role in maintaining the values, the Christian values, and recovering those values so that the next generation prayerfully will not have to go through what you've gone through. Now, I know some of that had nothing to do with you, but some of it did, factually. The fact of the matter is that there is a role and a place for single parents, and we need to encourage single parents. And while this is not God's ideal, it is a reality that we live in today. Now, I want to talk a little bit about the demise of our modern society. Because what we're seeing today is a rapid disintegration of the moral, ethical, and spiritual fiber of our country. Teen immorality is just running rampant. The stats indicate that more students than not are having premarital sex. That's the facts, guys. We know that. We got the facts. We know what's going on out there. Do y'all know that, parents and grandparents? Do you know that's what's going on? What are you doing to help your children in that way? The facts are is that we live in a culture where there's moral relativism. That is, you know, people come to the table and they think, well, it's really, that's not a child. in the mother's womb. Well, it is a child. Well, it's not a child. Well, that's just up to you. Your values are your values and my values are my values. That's relativism. It's only based upon what I feel and what I think. It is not based upon the objective reality of the Word of God. And so consequently, when there is no standard, no law that is posted from the Word of God, when that is not clear, what happens is that a society begins to move away from the basic values that uphold the society to begin with. What we're seeing today in our culture is a series of crimes. We're seeing crimes, children, criminal acts on the part of children toward other children. It's unbelievable what we're seeing. Now, there's hope, you understand, but, you know, this is the state of the family address. I can't stick my head in the sand and act like these things aren't happening, because they are. And so consequently, we have to face the reality that drug abuse is rampant. Even in our own PNG school district. Oh, pastor, why would you say that? My kids go to school there. I'm on the faculty there. Let's not stick our head in the sand. We think those problems are in other districts, but they're in our district, right? They're in our district. These things are occurring right in front of us, and we as families have got to take a stand, not first politically, but privately in our own homes. And if we do not plant shade for the next generation, what is going to happen? We are seeing, in fact, what is happening. We see the devaluation of human life. This is what's going on in our culture today. The unborn child, over 45 million abortions in our country today. Because somebody told a young teenage girl it's acceptable to go out and to abort a child. Somebody is feeding them a lie. Call it a professional. Call even some parents that actually believe this. If you believe that and you've been telling people that, stop it now, based on the Word of God. Stop telling that lie. You're not God. The Bible tells us what God says. That baby is a baby in the womb of that mother. Stop telling them that. Because you know what? When you tell them a lie, when professionals tell them a lie, you know what happens? They have to live with the scars and the anguish that comes as a result of it. The fact of the matter is, if we could really be transparent and everybody tell their story this day, do you know what? We would find people who would stand up and say, I know personally what it's like to have an abortion. And I can tell you that it has created a great deal of grief for me in my life. I have struggled with this. And that is a fact of what is going on. And so the devaluation of human life from the unborn to those who are at the very last days of their life, senior adults, whose lives are ended prematurely by somebody else's decision. We're seeing today the people for the ethical treatment of animals. PETA, you familiar with that group? I'm sure not most of you are all that familiar with them, but listen to what they say concerning human life. There is no rational basis for saying that a human being has special rights. When it comes to having a central nervous system and the ability to feel pain, hunger, and thirst, a rat is a pig, is a dog, is a boy. You see what they're saying? We live in a culture that looks at animals and values animal life above human life. Now, listen, Christians, don't abuse your animals. Just want to go on record as saying that. There's nothing in the Bible that gives you the right to starve your animal or beat it. And, you know, I don't have time to talk about all that. Do we all understand we're supposed to take care of those animals? Why? Because God created them. We understand that. But do we also understand that a human life is of more value than an animal's life? And if that same organization would take the time and fight for human life, we'd be far better off today. But they don't. They don't do that. So where does the responsibility fall to? It doesn't fall to PETA, and it doesn't certainly fall to the NOW, the National Organization of Women. It falls to the family. Only the family can provide shade for their children. And that's what this is all about. We are a culture in conflict, because there is this idea out there that, well, you know, your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth. And your understanding of right and wrong is different from mine. And one of the reasons this has happened, one reason, is because we have moved away from a central understanding of what truth is, the Word of God. And consequently, when that happens, then anything goes. You can justify it in your mind. Unfortunately, today Christians are justifying acts and deeds and things that that you are doing because you think, well, it's just okay. There's no problem with that. And yet it is eroding your faith as well as the faith of those in your home. There are people who've had it with religion. And they've looked across our culture and our cultural expressions of religion. And if the family is supposed to be the place where faith is nurtured and cultured and developed, then they look at that and they say, it's just not real. And consequently, what we're finding is that this slide away from truth. Divorce for any reason is destroying the family. Just, I'm tired of them, you know. I'm just sick of him. I'm tired of his little antics and things like that. Did you not know that he had quirky things about him when you married him? Or were you just so Googled-eyed over him that you just, didn't you know that she had some, she wasn't perfect. Didn't you know that before you got married? Dude, it's much too easy today. And what we're finding is that the rate of divorce in Christian homes is virtually what it is in the secular world. That there's really not much difference to speak of. What does this say? It says that we as Christian people have lost our saltiness. We've lost our influence and we have given up on the basic values that are governed by the Word of God, not by my feelings or my preferences or my own understanding. And so divorce for any reason is destroying the family. We have moms and dads who've made decisions about, and you say, well, it really doesn't affect, especially if they have little kids. You know, you don't want to see it then. Well, let me tell you what. Ask any adult whose parents who got a divorce and tell me how they feel. If we could ask somebody like that to stand up today and say, I can tell you, I was a late teenager or early 20s and my folks decided to get a divorce. You know what that did to them? It ripped their heart out. You say, well, I can't stay in this for the sake of my children. Well, then why are you staying in it? You're doing it for the sake of God, for the glory of God, for the love of your spouse, and yes, for your children. What's wrong with that? I'm so grateful that while I grew up in a less than ideal home, I mean less than an ideal home, where I had a mother who slept on one end of the house and a father who slept on the other end of the house. I'm so grateful that at least they stayed together. And it wasn't perfect. And we don't need to go into all the details of where I grew up, but some of you know what I'm talking about. You know you've been there, and it wasn't perfect. But at least they hung in there together. They made it work the best they could, and which wasn't great. But nonetheless, you know, hey, it was better than the alternative. And what we're finding today is that there are many things eroding the family foundation, the demise of our society. These things are going on right before us. You say, well, you're being so negative. No, I'm being realistic. Reality. The reality of what we face today is before us. We cannot stick our head in the ground. Today, gender differences are downplayed so that it's not proper to speak of headship in the home as being a masculine responsibility. We just, you know, the fact of the matter is we've gutted our men and asked them to be men. And the feminist movement in our culture today has eroded the foundation of the family. Why? Because if you want to be a strong man, it's just not important to see men in their rightful place leading a home. You say, well, what about the women who don't have men in their home? I'm talking about an ideal family at this point. Obviously, you women who are parenting your children and there is not a man in your home, you've got to carry a huge responsibility, and God gives you the grace for that. And certainly, I hope, a church family that can come alongside of you and encourage you. Men, you've got all your children have grown up and left the house. Maybe there is a single mom in the church that you could take some interest in her children in a proper way, and to do so that she could have some support. Maybe there's some small things that you could do to help ease the burden and the responsibility. What we find today is that married women with children are encouraged to work outside the home. You say, boy, you've got a shotgun out and you're blasting everybody. No, I'm not trying to do that. But what happens is young couples, don't get yourself in trouble. I've been here 12 years, been telling couples the same thing every single year. Premarital counseling. Don't put yourself in a position where you financially have to have the money of your wife. Don't go into debt for things that you shouldn't be buying. If you do that, you will feel like, oh, I've got to work. In fact, when you stay home with your children for about a month, you'll realize, I want to work. Some wives, moms feel that way because it is true. It is a very difficult responsibility as a mom, and particularly as a stay-at-home mom. And so, but what has happened is that we've just allowed this to pass by. And so we've got couples that are starting out, and they're putting themselves in the hole from the very beginning, financially and spiritually and emotionally in their relationship. And so when that woman, and listen, you can deny it all that you want, but I tell every one of these young couples, listen, the day is going to come. And if I'm speaking to John, so to speak, John, do you understand that Sarah, the day is going to come. She's going to get pregnant. That's going to happen. And this thing is going to kick in. It's called maternal instincts. And they're going to kick in, and she's going to become pregnant, and she's going to desire to be with that child and want to be with that child. And if you suppress it, either financially or in emotional ways, you're going to rob her of something and ultimately rob your family. You said, well, that seems a little extreme. No, it's not extreme. Why can't we do this? Because at the end of the day, it's about money. That's what it's about. It's about money and progress and all these things. And yet, what's happened is that the family is falling apart because of these things that are going on. Married women with children at home are encouraged to just go out and work. We say, well, oh, we're in a difficult position. You just don't understand, Pastor. You're right. I don't understand. I probably don't. And that's for you to decide. But let me tell you, there's no greater joy than to raise your children and to nurture them as a mother and as a father. There's no greater joy than this. And so that is a responsibility that falls to the home. Call it old-fashioned, but a little bit of old-fashioned preaching is going to take us a lot further than this newfangled stuff that we've been hearing over the last 30 years. And what another thing that we're seeing today in the home, which is eroding the foundation, is entertainment. Our culture is so entertainment-driven today that we've got to be doing and participating in some kind of activity or sport or something. And so consequently, even though, according to the statistics, families are actually spending a little bit more time together, but the quality of the time is questionable because much of the time is involved in transporting children all over the kingdom from one place to the next. And you're stressed out. So then in our culture, we have a new phrase. What's it called? The soccer mom. Even the politicians know about the soccer moms because the soccer moms can drive an economy. And they also drive those children around all over the economy. You understand? It's where we are today. Entertainment is absolutely eating us up. We got to find a fix. You know why? Because we are bored. And we got to find something to fill it. Something to feel. I could go on, and I will come back and go on. But let me share four thoughts with you. Very, very important. I'll come back. This is the demise. This is why we've got to plant shade trees for the next generation. That's what we're committing to do, is to plant these trees. And how do you do that? Christian parenting. Number one, Psalm 127. The scripture was read for us earlier. Christian parenting understands that children are a blessing from God. They are from God. That's the origin. The Bible says that He knew me before the foundation of the world. So I had an origin with God before I had a conception with my parents. I was conceived in the mind of God before I was ever conceived in the womb of my mother. Psalm 127 verses 3 through 5 says, "Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that has a quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." I'm going to come back and deal with this passage at length on another occasion. But I'm going to say something here that may just astound some of you. I tell you what. What we have done is that we've decided that the national average of having children is that's where you stop. You have a couple children, that's it. You know why? Because I don't have money to have more children. Oh, you've got more money than your parents had, and you've got more money than your grandparents had. We have more money to raise our children than we think if we'll just simply use it in the right way. We need to understand that children are a blessing from God. So if they are a blessing from God, why do we despise that? Children in our society are virtually throwaway people. There are 30 million children approximately in our country today, pre-adolescent. 30 million, about the population of California. We cannot afford to look at these children and disregard them and not invest in them. We have to understand that they are a blessing from the Lord. Children are a blessing from God. Now, let's just say, children are a blessing from God. You just keep telling yourself that when you are angry. Okay? And when it's tough. Listen, you may not like your children, but you've got to love them, okay? And what you don't like about them may be a reflection of you. Rubbing you the wrong way. They're a blessing from God. Now, so, you know, we're grateful for our two boys. Cheryl lost another child that we had, and so we potentially had three children. And yet, to be honest with you, I love to see all those little Pedraza kids running around. I do. I love it. And I love to see the Rawls kids. Man, they just light my fire, you know? They hug me, they love me, and they've got three and a fourth one on the way. Why? I'm not telling you how many children to have. Listen, I'm just your pastor. I'm not God, that's up to him, right? But if they're a blessing, how we disciple our children and how those children influence the world in large part is determined by our homes. Children are a blessing from God. They're God's design. And if they're left exposed to the world and unshaded by parental protection, then they're going to be eaten up. Thank God for your teachers and your children's teachers at school. But it's not their primary responsibility. It's yours, Mom and Dad. It's yours. If you don't plant shade trees for them, then who will? This is no disrespect to child care workers. We have a Mother's Day Out program that we're very grateful for. We have a after-school program Eagle's Nest that we're very grateful for. And child care provides a wonderful service in many ways. But nobody can take your place, Mom. And nobody can take your place, Dad. I don't care what you pay them. They can't take your place. And you can't give up that role. Your children are a blessing. And we take our children and we don't see them as a blessing because life happens, right? And when it happens, it's sometimes not good. It's messy, complicated. And we lose our affections for our children. You say, well, I don't know about that. I've always loved my children. Yeah, okay. You probably did. Most of you probably did. But don't tell me there wasn't ever a time when you thought, that's not a blessing. What are they doing? Number two, understand that parenting is supposed to be a joy. It's not a drudgery. It is tough, though, isn't it? When you have to stay the course. You know how children are. You know how children are from the very moment they're birthed into this world. Really, about the time that they're toddlers is when it becomes really, really evident. Because there you have all your pretty fine things in your home. On glass shelves. And they go over next to them and they start to grab and touch things. You say, oh, no, no, no. You do the little sweet voice thing. Because they don't really understand words. They understand tone. You know? You think the little lovey-dovey approach is going to work. You realize that's not working. So you say, no. No, you can't. Don't touch it. Don't touch it. And they inch over there and they look at it. And they start to touch at it. And they're watching. And then you realize that doesn't even work the best. So you got to say, don't touch it. Now, son, if you touch that, Daddy's going to have to discipline you. You start using a stronger tone and they begin to understand. But, I mean, it's just in them. They push the envelope. These teenagers don't. Now, we have perfect teenagers in our church, but The rest of them do, right? Understand that parenting is supposed to be a joy. Proverbs 29:17 says this, "Correct your son, and he will give you rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto your soul." This is the deal. If you don't raise your children with all that you have, one day all that you have will be lost in an effort to regain them. Did you hear what I said? If you don't raise your children with all that you have, one day all that you have will be lost in an effort to regain them. You'll do anything. Whatever money it takes, whatever emotional strength, believe me, it's tough to raise. And some of you have several in your home, several little toddlers running around together. Listen, when my wife stayed at home with our kids, she was exhausted at the end of the day. She was exhausted. And she wanted to give them off to me when I got home. It is tough to raise them. But if you don't invest the emotional energy necessary and whatever it takes, one day you're going to have to show up at a scene or an event or something. They may be a teenager. They may be a young adult. And because you didn't invest at that age, what will happen is they get older, you'll have to invest. You'll stay up late into the night and you'll pull out your pocketbook. And emotionally, you'll be depleted. It'll cause a strain on the husband-wife relationship because then you know what happens. It's the blame game. He wouldn't be like that if you, or she wouldn't do that if you. And then you got a couple in turmoil and the dynamics of which I can't even begin to describe to you, but having done enough family counseling, I understand from that point of view that it stresses the family out to no end. Understand that as you plant shade for your children, that these children are a blessing from God and that it's supposed to be a joy. Invest in them. Look at the joy so that one day, all that cheering for them at their events, that's great. That's nice. That's just small. One day you want to see your children grow up and you're standing at the sideline of their life and you just cheer them on. He said, "Well, my kids are already older. What do I do?" Listen, it's not too late. It's never too late. You got to start where you are. It may be that what you're having to do now is actually plant shade for the next generation of grandchildren. It may very well be that your sons and daughters have gone off the deep end and you don't know that they'll ever come back. And what can you do in the meantime? I tell you what, it may not be that you can do a lot immediately, but you can do a lot in terms of your modeling what it means to walk with Jesus. And if you will do that yourself, maybe they'll catch on. Maybe they'll realize that that old religion that you had, that old time religion, maybe there's some truth to this. And they'll begin to walk in it and turn back to it. The third thing I'd like to say is that we need to understand, Christian parenting, understand that the success of parenting is measured by what parents do. Not by what the child does ultimately, because it's a parent. The Bible says in Proverbs 22:6, "Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Now, it may very well be that you did all that you were supposed to do as a parent, and they've rebelled. It's possible that that has happened, and you have done what you're supposed to do. God is going to look at what you have done and how faithful you have been as a parent. Ultimately, the Lord is judging you based upon the success of what you have done. And that will translate to your children, undoubtedly. But there are exceptions to that rule. In fact, Proverbs is a book of wise sayings and truisms, not necessarily about rules that cannot be violated. These rules can be violated, in fact. But they tell us what generally we can expect, but that there will be some exceptions. The principle is true of life. How a person is trained is generally how they're going to end up in life. Luke 6, verse 40, in a different context, but you understand the principle there. And the New American Standard, it says, "Everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher." The principle being is that they will follow in our footsteps. And it is still true today that parents have a greater capacity to influence your children than even their peers. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment. But while it is true that God is going to judge you on the basis of what you have done as a parent, this is a no-spin zone this morning. Heard that phrase before? We're not mixing any words about it. The fact of the matter is that moms and dads, the buck stops with us. And if they continuously are rebellious, it may very well be that the rebellion in our children's lives are a reflection of the rebellion that is in our lives. You say, what? In what way? I mean, I work hard. I do all that I can. I go to work. I come home. I provide a home, a shelter, and I do those basic things. It may very well be that your unwillingness to submit yourself to God is seen in your relationship with your child who doesn't want to submit to the authority in his life or her life. It could be. Now, let's just talk about it. Let's not stick our head in the sand. It's time that we as parents assume this responsibility and understand that the buck stops with us. We are responsible. We can still have more influence upon our children than their friends. And if their friends are having more influence upon them, it could very well be that we have abdicated our responsibility. Maybe we checked out. Do you know what your children are listening to on their iPods? Do you know what your children are listening to on their Zoom? What they're watching on their cell phones? Do you check that? Do you understand what's going on? Do you know what they're viewing on the internet? Do you have a family password where everybody can have access to that computer and know what's going on? Do you know that? Well, you ought to. You ought to. You know why? Because God wants you to. You ought to because if you don't, somebody else is going to influence them. At the end of the day, you're going to wonder, what did I do wrong? What happened? And a part of it is because we checked out. And we decided that our little pursuits in life were more important than the development of our children. And consequently, there's no shade for our children. And they're living under the intense light of this world that is burning them up. That's what's going on in many instances. The fourth thing I want to say is this. We have to understand that a child's most important influences come from parents. You say, well, but you don't understand the peer pressure. I do understand the peer pressure. Been there, done that. I understand that. Children today and teenagers today are under a tremendous amount of peer pressure. But listen, when our youth pastor speaks in a few weeks, he knows the facts on this. We've all looked at this. As a parent, you have a greater responsibility and opportunity to influence your children. In fact, the Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, it says, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them to your children, and you will talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." In other words, it'll just be a part of who your home is about. You say, well, I'm not ready for that. I've never really done this before. I'm a new parent, or maybe you're a new Christian, or you haven't really engaged in parenting in this way. And I want you to know that while I'm here to challenge you, and while I'm here to challenge us for that matter, not just you, challenge us, I am also here, and we are also here as a church to encourage you and equip you. And one of the things that we're going to do this summer is do a special emphasis with our families and with our church. On Wednesday nights, we're going to look at the Ten Commandments together. 10 weeks through the summer on Wednesday night, myself and Charles and Jeremy will be teaching these sessions, and it'll be a time built around the family in the fellowship hall. You say, well, there you go. You checked out because you said family and you don't have kids at home. We need you there. You know why? Because we want to put you at a table with the family that maybe doesn't have a grandparent figure in their life. Do you know that some of our children have grown up in a setting where their grandparents don't live close by, or they don't have grandparents, or maybe they live so far away that they don't really even know their grandparents? So it would be nice to have spiritual grandparents who could sit around the table and not check out. And so while this is a wonderful plan, I hope you'll participate in it. We are here to encourage and equip you. We are here to help you. But if you don't want to be helped, one day you'll beg for it. One day you'll stand at you'll go to a counselor's office. I'm telling you, I'm not mixing any words. You'll be at the counselor's office. You'll confess everything. You'll say what what can you do? And you'll look for the magical wand. You know what the magical wand is? There isn't one. But we get the magical wand look in our offices. And I want you to know, as your pastor and our staff, we will do and pray and we will support you. But we don't have the magical wand, even if you have the magical wand look in your eyes. As if to look at us like, what do we do? Do you have it in there in your drawer? Will you pull it out, wave it around us and make it all go away, all of our problems? Can you do something like that, preacher? Can you do something like that? We don't have it. We know a God who's capable of delivering you, but that deliverance is a process. And that is a process and a discipline that you have to walk in. We've got to disciple our children. And our responsibility as parents is, it is primary if we're going to provide shade for the next generation. As parents, we must take back our role. And let me say three things very quickly. The way that we must take back our role is that we must stop depleting our emotional strength with more than what we're capable of doing. Your first responsibility is to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Love God. Raise your family. Keep it simple. You don't need 500 books to tell you this. You have a Bible that tells you this. Today we have more resources on Christian parenting, and we want to make those available to you. But we have more resources today on Christian parenting than in the history of Christianity. And yet the family is still struggling. You don't need to read 1,000 books. You just need to read one and just simply apply the basic principles of the family. If you will do that, you will begin to see the changes necessary. If you have a rebellious child, crack the whip. Crack the whip and say, listen, this is how it is in our home. This is how it's going to be. You are mom and dad. You have the authority in your home. But if you've exhausted yourself and you've emotionally depleted yourself on 1,000 other pursuits, you don't have it to give to them. If your schedules are so busy with good things that you can't do the main thing, it's time to start cutting out some of those good things. Some of those good things are destroying the main thing in your life. Stop doing it as a parent. It's hard. The temptation is going to be this afternoon and tomorrow that just that you find yourself caught up in the flow. And it's going to be hard to get out of it. But you're going to have to make a choice. You're going to have to make a decision on what you're going to do with your schedule. And then the third thing you're going to have to do is you're going to have to involve yourself in the life of your children. You need to know who their friends are. Let me tell you, parents, you know what needs to happen? Your home ought to be a refuge for your children and for your friends' children. You want to know what's going on in your children's lives? Ask them to have their friends over. Now, Tanner, just want you to know, that's not why we do this all together. But listen, have your friends come over and just sit back and listen to them talk. And just, you know, hang out there with them. He said, they don't want me to hang out with them. Yeah, they, you know, listen. You don't have to be just like them, but you can be involved with them. They said, well, they want their space. We hear this parents with children, with students in our youth group. If Jeremy's heard this once, and if I've heard it once, I've heard it so many times, I've had it up to here. Don't say it anymore. Don't. This is the no spin zone. We don't want to hear it anymore at this church. We just need to have space. So, as a parent, you don't want to be involved with your youth and the youth activities or on a trip. Not that you have to go on all of them, but, you know, occasionally some of them would be nice or wherever. We just need space. They just need time to be, really, connect with your children. Connect with them. Take time with them. Involve yourself in their life, their friends, their relationships. Do that. Let me leave you with three thoughts. Three thoughts, very quickly. Three things. Step one, how do you do this? It's so there they are. What do we do? How do we plant these trees? By the way, have any of y'all ever planted a tree at the birth of your child? Would you raise your hand? Okay, we got one, two. Anybody else? Three? A few of y'all did this. We didn't, but I wish that we would have. Of course, we'd have to travel back several hundred miles to actually see those trees when they were born. But anyways, it'd be neat to actually go. And you've seen those trees grow. And you nurtured them and you cultivated what it needed. You fertilized them and so forth. You went through the whole process. We have a master gardener here. We got one in heaven, Joe Landry, right? That Joe Landry, master gardener. We have any other master gardeners? Anybody? Anybody know how to garden? Anybody ever planted a tree? Come on, you guys are not participating. If you don't, I'll stay here longer. Okay. It's a process. The first thing we need to do, if we're going to really make this work, okay, let me tone this down and bring it down to where we need to close it out, okay? We just need to repent. We've got to change our mind about how we've been doing parenting. We just have to. If we don't, the consequences are going to be grave. But if we do, the consequences will be great. We must repent. Secondly, we have to return ourselves to a fresh commitment to the Lord. Moms and dads, if you're not walking with the Lord, I'm not talking about merely attending church. I'm glad you're here. But if you are not walking with the Lord, you are not modeling for your children what that means. Get back to you and Jesus. Go back now on a motorcycle, driving off the church by myself. Get back to where it all happened with you, first of all. Before I knew any of these children, before I ever had a wife, before I ever became a pastor, before I ever knew I would live in Groves, it goes all the way back to when I got saved. What was that all about? If you've been saved, go back to that time. Rehearse it. Return to a fresh commitment with the Lord. And then the third thing is this. You have to replant the spiritual shade trees for the next generation. Maybe you started off in a good faith effort. I mean, you really did. You really had. And, you know, by and large, I think, I really believe that that everybody, if not everybody, most everybody here really wants to be a good parent. But it's hard. And it's difficult. And it's just challenging. And it may be that you started well, but you got to start over. And you can do it. And it takes time. It's not going to happen overnight. But it can happen. You know what it's like to flip a home? To turn it over? You've got to see that there's a possibility there. You've got to look at that home and say, this is worth fighting for. There's worth here. No one else may see it. It may look like it's in shambles. But you've got to look at it and say, we're going to flip this home. We're going to turn this home over. And see the potential. Get a game plan. Don't just say it's going to happen. Please don't assume that it's going to happen because you bring them to church. Decide that you've got a plan and you're going to work that plan with you and your family. And that it's going to take some time. Our homes are worth fighting for. Because as the home goes, so goes the church. Father, we are before you this morning with our hearts broken, asking that you would do a new work in our hearts. There are some here, Lord, that to get started for them, to lead their family in the way of the Lord, that, Lord, that before they could ever do that, they need to begin to walk with you themselves. And I pray today that they will, that you will help them to see that while they have fallen short, that the good news today is that the good news is that there is hope for them and their family. It's real. It's not just positive speak, but it's real. And that they can be born again, and a new life can begin, and a new family can begin, and Lord, newness can arrive. We thank you for that. We thank you that we do have a hope because of the cross, because of the resurrection, that we have a hope today. And that while the picture looks it looks bleak, that, Lord, with you in that picture, all of a sudden the darkness, Lord, it has to flee. The light penetrates that darkness. And Lord, there's a new horizon awaiting those, Lord, who have their eyes upon you. I pray for our families. Lord, that you will strengthen and you will bring encouragement and equipping and whatever is necessary. And a great resolve today that this day and this day forward, it's going to be different. Give us the grace and give us the knowledge and help us to be obedient to what we do come to understand. That once we know that, Lord God, you'd give us the grace to walk in it. We love you and we praise you. Lord, use this invitation for your glory. Seal this commitment in the hearts of homes today. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.